And in his message, he talked about suffering, right? Anybody remember the question that he started with? What's the question that he started with? Why do what? Why do bad things happen to good people, right? Why do the innocent suffer? Although really none of us are innocent, but yet we know, right? Why do we suffer? And as he took us through the book of Job and we saw the story of the book of Job, we saw what God did in the sense of God's protection on Job and the enemy coming before the court of heaven and pleading, you know, in that sense of God granting the enemy position or permission to test Job in that way. And we just saw the question changing right throughout the book of Job. Instead of why do the innocent suffer, how do we trust God in the midst of suffering? And Brian did an excellent job of bringing that out and talking about that. And I just felt like I want to build off of that for the next several weeks to dive into a little bit more of the series. So I'm going to be talking about learning to trust, right, in that way. But we're going to be looking at the life of Joseph in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis. So some of your homework would be this. If you would, in the next week, read Genesis chapter 37 to 50. That's 13, 14 chapters, so it's a lot to read in the next week. If you need to split it over the next few weeks, that's okay. But I encourage you to read Genesis 37 to 50 because that is the story of Joseph in that sense. There's a few other chapters interwoven in there, but that'll give you opportunity to gain the background for what we want to talk about these next several weeks. So we'll at least be probably 4 to 6 weeks in talking about learning to trust God in the midst of suffering, adversity, difficulty, like we know our brother Joseph went through, right? As we talk about his life. So turn to the book of Genesis chapter 37 or pull it up on your phone. And we're going to be looking at this morning the first 11 verses. So we want to read those. Who would like to read nice and loud for us from the first 11 verses of Genesis 37? Yes, go ahead, Russell.
Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, and the land came to him. This are the generations of Joseph in 17 years old. He was feeding the flock of his servants, and the land was his servant. Yohanan, the son of Zechariah, the prophet's son. And Joseph thought to his father to hear him to his name. Now Israel loved Joseph and all his children, because he was the son of his father. And he made him the president. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and did not speak to him. And Joseph turned the dream and told it to his brothers, and they hated him yet the more. And he said to them, "Here I pray you, this dream which I have heard. For behold, we are binding sheep in the field. And see, my sheep arose and also stood upright. Behold, here she stood right about, and they obeyed me. And his brother said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" Taking him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brothers, and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon have left the stars, and they have eaten it for me." And he told it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream of? Shall I and your mother and your brothers and you come to bow down ourselves to you to the earth?" And his brothers envied him and his father of the footman.
So the first 11 chapters of this long story of Joseph's life talk about some of God giving Joseph some of the dreams, but you see adversity from the very beginning of his life. His brothers hating him all the more, hating him even more. It just keeps going. Jealous. The environment that Joseph grew up in. I want to read this quote from Martin Luther as he talks about adversity, difficulty. "If we consider the greatness and the glory of the life we shall have when we have risen from the dead, it would not be difficult at all for us to bear the concerns of this world. If I believe the word, I shall on the last day, after the sentence has been pronounced, not only gladly have suffered ordinary temptations, insults, and imprisonment. But I shall also say, 'Oh, that I did not throw myself under the feet of all the godless for the sake of the great glory which I now see revealed and which has come to me through the merit of Christ.'" And so Martin Luther's talking about the value of adversity, suffering for the sake of the gospel here on earth, with the idea of what reward lays ahead, not just for us, but for those that for the sake we would share the gospel with. And he would say, even more I would have embraced suffering, even more I would have embraced adversity, even more I would have welcomed that if I could have led somebody else into this glorious revelation that I'm seeing now before me in heaven. We think about the suffering that a brother has gone through, and the challenge and the difficulty, but what lays ahead of him in glory, what lays ahead for every one of us in glory, is worth the price that we would walk through in that sense, the price that Christ embraced because he endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy set before him in that sense. He was looking and he could see the other side of glory in the midst of suffering. But we humans, if you will, kind of get stuck, don't we? We get stuck in the midst of trials. We get stuck in the midst of difficulties. We ask those questions that Brian posed last week. Lord, why? Why am I going through this? I don't understand. This isn't fair. This isn't the design that I signed up for. I signed up for the wonderful plan from God, from heaven, right? The plan of salvation that's going to take me into glory. No, it's a plan that includes so much more than we know when we signed on that dotted line, if you will. But as Joseph's life, we're going to look at over the next several weeks, as Joseph's life was one where he had to face adversity, face difficulty, face challenges. We also see him making decisions. We see him clinging to Christ or clinging to God in that way. We see him joining with the Holy Spirit, who even in the Old Testament was at work, right, in this situation to overcome the adversity and keep his eyes fixed upon God's purpose and God's plan. So just a little background. As I said last week, the question was not why did the innocent suffer, but how can we trust God in the midst of suffering? I think Joseph had to ask this question regularly himself, learning to trust God in the midst of adversity, in the midst of his brothers persecuting him. As you read the rest of the story, we're going to see over the weeks to come. You know, he was thrown into a pit. You know, he was sold into Egypt. You know, he served in Potiphar's house. You know, he was accused falsely of attacking Potiphar's wife. You know, he was thrown in prison, probably about 12 years that he spent in prison over the course of time. You know that right before those maybe 10 years into his prison sentence, he had a dream. A baker and the wine bearer for the king had dreams, and they came to him, and Joseph interpreted, and he hoped to get out of prison because of it, and God kept them there, right, in that sense. And we know that eventually he got out of prison, and then in a moment, it seems like in a moment, he was elevated to the second in command of Egypt and was integral in bringing deliverance to his family and the nation of Israel from the famine that was happening in the land. And so God's instrumental plan, Joseph walked through a ton of adversity, of trial, of difficulty, but was used by God mightily in the midst of his suffering and pain. And the Bible never shows any instances of Joseph complaining. Oh God, that we could be like our brother Joseph, right? Because, I don't know about you, but when it's hard, this trial, this difficulty, can you think back to something, or maybe you're walking through something right now where you've said that, you wanted to just whine and complain and fuss, and that's all you want to think about because of how hard, how difficult it was? So we're going to take a look at Joseph these next several weeks and think about some of the adversity that came his way and how he handled that adversity and how it constrained him in a sense with vision. You know, vision constrains us, right? Vision, it keeps us from sinning. Proverbs 29:18 tells us, right? Vision keeps us focused because we see, I can't bear to go down that road. I can't bear to get into that difficulty. I can't bear to embrace that sinful way because it's going to keep me from all the things that God's given me vision for. Vision constrains you into a one-sided focus. Right, Ben? Right now, SEAL 2020 is your focus, isn't it? And he's constrained. He's looking forward. He's saying June of 2020 in Charlotte, North Carolina, and God's raising up an army, and it's preventing him from doing some other things. It's keeping him. Not that he wants to get into sin. We know that, right, brother? But what we're talking about is vision constraining us. And that's what happened with Joseph. God gives him these dreams. And we'll talk about that later on, and we'll find out some of the ways he handled these things. But God gave him a dream. It ultimately constrained him. But when you look at the book of Genesis, you see that you know, God's intention was creating us, male and female. He created us, right, with the vision, with the intention that we were to partner with him in this mission to fill the earth with his glory, right? That was God's purpose. He created every one of us to fill the earth with his glory, including Joseph, including the Israelites, including even the Egyptians who didn't know him, or most of them didn't know him. But this book gives us more and more evidence. As I said, the vision restrains people from sin, and it shows us, in a sense of Joseph's life, how to respond to adversity. So it's going to be a journey these next several weeks as we dig into this book. That's why I want you to do some homework, read through, meditate on it. Think about how Joseph was afflicted, and think about how he was impacted. Think about his attitude, his responses. Think about his integrity. And think about, you know, even in this season, how this story starts out, Genesis chapter 37, with these first 11 verses. Here's Joseph in this situation. We're going to paint the picture just today of Joseph's family background, because I think all of us can relate to some of this. So what I'd like to say about Joseph's family, specifically his brothers, I was telling Patrick and Jackie and Adrienne last night when we went over to the hospice, was they put the fun in dysfunctional, didn't they, those brothers? That's what it was like, 11 brothers of Joseph, and this is a dysfunctional family. Now, you would think the line of Christ, you know, that we would see a family that, yeah, this is a model family, this is how we want to live. But the Bible says that they hated Joseph, they were jealous of Joseph, and they hated him all the more. It just kept building and building. It was such a contentious environment. It was an environment where maybe even some of us could identify with. Maybe some of us grew up with an environment of pain in our family. Well, let me ask it this way. Has anybody come from the perfect family? No. You have perfect parents? I know, close, right? You know, some of you. None of my kids are here to say that, but, right? No, not one of us came from a perfect family, right? In fact, there was dysfunction in every one of our families, wasn't there? And there was pain that every one of us endured. Now, maybe we weren't thrown into a pit and separated from our brothers or our sisters that way. Maybe we weren't sold into slavery. And maybe we weren't, in that sense, left for prison. And maybe that in that sense, we didn't have to go through that level of suffering. But every one of us, I'm sure, could say, man, there was some mess in my family. There was some pain and some difficulty in my family. But this scripture and this story is evident that in Joseph's life, and for every one of us, that your painful past doesn't define you. It doesn't have to define you. For some that live in their painful past, for some that never received the healing that Christ offers to us through the gospel, for some that stay in that place of pain, we let it define us. But your painful past doesn't define you, and it didn't define Joseph. It didn't keep him in a prison, if you will, a prison of mental prison of understanding. Instead, it led him to a place where ultimately he could be used by God to be the deliverer for the Israelites from this famine, leading them into the purposes and plans that God had for them. You see, God had to get his people to Egypt, didn't he, some way? Because we know that 400 years later, there's going to be a deliverance from bondage and slavery. And so the way that he got them to Egypt is there's a famine in the land, and he raised up a Joseph to say, family, this is where we're going to come. This is going to be our safe place. This is going to be a place of prosperity, at least in the season. That's how it would start. So in that sense, the pain of growing up, as I mentioned, Joseph coming from a dysfunctional family, every one of us might be able to identify with that. 1 Corinthians 1 tells us this: for consider your calling, my brothers and my sisters, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised. God has chosen these things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. And so God takes one of the youngest of the family, Joseph, the 11th born, right? One of the youngest of the family, he takes him, and he's going to use the foolish things to confound the wise. He's going to use him in this place of foolishness. I remember a season in my own life growing up where it was just a disastrous time. I think I was a sophomore in high school, And my sister, that was a year older than me, was really going through discovering, I guess, about her own self-identity and really not finding who she was supposed to be in Christ or who she was in God. At that time, we were religious churchgoers, but I didn't really have a relationship with Christ myself. I knew my sister did. And so she found a guy that treated her really well. And this guy treated her really well and took care of her, but began to take her away from our family to the point where probably about 6 months after she met him, she eloped and went off to Florida with him. A junior in high school, she was. Think about the pain my mom was going through. You know, here's one of my three kids, my middle daughter, my middle child running away. And for the first 2 weeks, of course, we didn't have cell phones or any of those kind of means of communication. For the first 2 weeks, we didn't know whether she was alive or dead or where she was. Imagine the trauma until we got a call on the payphone saying we're in Florida and we're safe and we're married. And so it put my mom into a tailspin. And she ran to what would be the most comforting thing that she could find at that time. And that was a bottle with alcohol, right? And so for months after that, I'm watching what's happening to my mom, and I'm watching what's happening in her family, and I'm thinking, there's no way I want to bring any of my friends over to my house. My house used to be the cool place to play, right? We used to play ball in the streets and do all that. We'd come in for snacks, and my mom would have all these snacks and stuff like that, but I don't want them to see my mom like that. Maybe, how's it going, friends? You know what I mean? It's just painful to watch in a season, and she couldn't cope with the pain that she was walking through. None of us could really understand it all. Dysfunction. How about in your family? Difficulty. Trial. Just doesn't make sense. And here's Joseph in the midst of this kind of dysfunction, where his brothers hate him. They're jealous of him. His father treats him with specialty favor that you know, probably in most parenting books, they wouldn't recommend for you as a parent. And treat your 11th as special above all the others. Make him a coat and don't make anybody else anything. Probably not the best parenting advice that they give, but that's what Jacob did for Joseph. His heart was drawn to his son Joseph. And of course, to his younger son Benjamin. But as you look at the situation, the dysfunction, the pain, the difficulty, and some people choose to run from it. I know in that season, I avoided it like a plague. I didn't know how to deal with it. So if I just pretend it's not there, don't invite any of my friends over. No, we can't come over to my house to play. Hey, how about we go to your house? Just avoid it. But what happens with so many is they grow up in a home of dysfunction, of difficulty, of challenge. If they don't take it to the cross, if they don't allow Christ into the situation, if they don't allow faith to begin to write the right definition of how to respond, they respond unrighteously. Some, you know, in that sense, some rebel, absorb themselves in indulgences, drink, smoke, whatever it is, get high, run from my troubles. But in that sense, the truth is you can't hide behind your past. You're not able to outrun your past. Joseph, in this sense, had the challenges before him. Psalm 37 tells us something, though, that we can grab a hold of in this story. It says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his ways. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. And so he tells us to submit ourselves in the midst of our suffering, to submit ourselves to God's plan. And I believe that's what Joseph was trying to do. I believe there was, and we'll talk about it in just a minute, there wasn't a lot of places for Joseph to run. So just knowing that God's given me a dream, God's given me a vision, God's given me a purpose. And Joseph's wrestling with this, and he probably didn't use wisdom in how he shared the dream, did he? Hey, guys, I had a dream. And all of you, all your sheaves were bowing down to my sheaf. What do you think of that? Maybe there was a little vendetta there. You know, you've probably done it to your brothers, your sisters. He said, well, I'll show you. One day I'm going to be real comfortable. I may be the youngest or the 11th or 12th, but you guys are all going down. Right? And there was a little bit of that in him, that self-elevation in that sense. But submitting to God's plan in the midst of your suffering, Psalm 37 talks about it. Because your messed up family situation doesn't define you, shouldn't define you, and it didn't define Joseph. But for many believers, it's kept them locked in a little bit of a prison, mental prison. And the dogs are there for us. Siblings, we don't even get along to this day. We don't talk. And my mother, or my aunt, or this, or that. Or even more tragically, there was abuse in our home, and it wasn't a safe place. And so this story, in the book of Genesis, and of course the whole of the gospel, is evidence of God's hope to lift us out of our painful past, to redeem us. And simply as we, like Job did, put our trust in God in the midst of that suffering, in the midst of that challenge, in the midst of that difficulty, whatever it is we're walking through, God marches us through his purpose and his plans. We submit to him and trust in that way. Your painful past doesn't define you. There's another piece to this that I think happens with Joseph as we read in the scripture the intensity of where he is. You know, and it said a couple of times, and they hated him. And then in verse 4, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more, they hated him even more. They could not speak a kind word to him. And then jump down to verse 9. And then he had another dream. And this time the sun and moon, when he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him. But it says in verse, where is it? His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more. So, I mean, you think about the levels of hatred that were extended toward Joseph in this household. In other words, there's no safe place to be. I'm here hanging out with my 11 brothers. And at every moment, it says they were speaking vehemently unkind words, hatred words. I mean, you've heard us joking, like, you know, as kids and teasing one another and all that way. But this went beyond that. This was hatred. This was jealousy. Right? I imagine the kind of threats that were happening, the kind of difficulty. Guys, home is supposed to be a safe place. My room. I'm sure Joseph didn't have his own room. Whatever he had to share with some, maybe four or five of his brothers. Not a safe place for him to go. And so Joseph had to learn that the only safe place to deal with pain and suffering and difficulty is in God's presence. The Bible says he was responsible. He was responsible at 17. He cared for his father's sheep. But he dealt with this animosity almost continually. It could have led Joseph to ask this question, right? God, where were you? I'm sure many of us have asked that question in the midst of suffering. When my sister was going through what she was going through, I was asking that question. I didn't know God personally. And so I'm like, God, what's happening here? I mean, what's happening with our family? Where are you? Have you forgotten us? I got a plan. Trust me. I got a purpose. Yes, this is a season of adversity, but in the midst of that, I'm going to bring you through. It almost forced Joseph to prove himself in that sense, right? It almost forced him to rise up and say, shoot these guys. All 11 of them, they're going to bow down to my sheep. They're going to, I'll show these guys. I'll get this done in my own strength. And for many of us, as we're growing up in this way, dealing with pain, we rely on our own strength to get us out of the mess we're in, right? Somehow, I'll get through this. I'm going to tighten my belt. I'm going to toughen myself. I remember in my neighborhood, there's all the kind of teasing and all those kinds of things were going on. We'd be playing ball all the time with each other. But I remember them teasing me so strongly one time about my basketball skills that I just rose up. Something inside of me said, someday I'm going to prove them all wrong. And I was driven to work so hard to play basketball that I actually did play basketball all the way through into college, right? So that can be a victory in itself. But it really was about me saying, there ain't no way these guys are going to put me down. Now, somewhere in there, you get it mixed with faith in God and trust. And I know I did at some point surrender all that to God, but left to our own efforts. Guys, we're not going to be able to set ourselves free from this pain and the challenges. And Joseph, in his own strength, couldn't get it done. Trying to solve the pain in my own strength, I know I'm going to fail. But Joseph, in the midst of this, learned to go to God. In the midst of the challenges, in the midst of the difficulty, he learned to go to God. Matthew 11 says this, verse 28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so in that way, Joseph really learned to be yoked to the Holy Spirit, to be yoked to God and the safety of that relationship. He regained strength in God's presence. It became a place of his safety. It became really the only place. Joseph probably spent a lot of time, as much as he could, out in the fields, away from his brothers, so he could be in the presence of God and just find safety, strength, take faith, put his trust in the Lord for the future. And finally, in this part of the story, as we think about Joseph and his painful past not defining him, we think about him finding a safe place to deal with pain in God's presence. We see the beginnings of God redeeming his pain for his own purpose, redeeming Joseph's pain, redeeming what he walked along, what he walked through. All along, God had a plan for how he was going to use Joseph, didn't he? All along, he had a purpose. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 tells us this. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. You see, I believe that if Joseph would have been stepped out in the place of the leader, the deliverer that God had called him to be in this season of his life, it would have been disastrous. He was young. He was passionate. He was probably a little bit dumb. His character wasn't fully formed in that way, developed. You can kind of see it when he's, you know, the way he's sharing the dream. So, yeah, I'm going to take this, guys. Putting a guy like that in a place of influence and leadership role without having refined him in the way he acted was part of God's purpose and God's plan. Joseph, I have amazing plans for you. But you're going to have to walk through some stuff to get there. Because if you walk through some stuff, I'm going to get you ready. It's adversity. It's challenge, it's difficulty. The clay pot doesn't become porcelain until it's exposed to heat, right? They bake it in fire, 1800 degrees or something like that. For those of you who know pottery a little bit better than me. But it's going to stay a clay pot until it's exposed to the fire. And then it's refined in that sense. And it becomes something even more useful and more powerful. That's what happened with Joseph. That's what's happening with you and me. We walk through the adversity. We walk through the trial. We walk through the challenge. And as we trust God in the midst of it, it's painful and it hurts. And the heat is causing us to not only sweat, but be full of pain. But in the midst of what God's doing, he sees the other side. And I see a purpose and I see a plan in what I have you walking through. That was painful when we lost that child before Jeremiah, right? Painful in the fire. And then you look at over his son sitting in your lap and you say, God, what have you done? Right? Anybody want to embrace pain? I don't think we want to raise our hands and volunteer. Anybody a candidate for adversity? No thanks. That's where God raises a goal. That's where he deposits what we need. The character and the nature of Christ that he can perform the miraculous through. All along, God had a plan how he was going to use Joseph. He wasn't ready yet to be used. And we're not ready yet to be used if we're still focused on our pain either. When we're still nursing that wound and we're still focused and all that, it really is about me, not about him. I know that can sound harsh, right? But that's, God has to get our attention off of our pain to get our focus upon him in the midst of that. And that's really what he's bringing Joseph through and what he's bringing us through. To not be focused on our pain, because our pain keeps us, you know, in a place of really lack of usefulness in that way. But in the midst of his purpose and his plan, God uses the fire and that adversity. Joseph didn't have wisdom about sharing his future. I mentioned he would have been an overbearing leader at this time. He needed a place of refinement like you and I do. But the higher the call, the harder the path, isn't it? When God is setting apart you and me for a purpose and a plan, you got to break us first. You got to, in a sense, tear us down. The Bible says unless a seed falls to the earth and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And that's the painful part, is that it almost looks like all those dreams, all those purposes are getting buried. I'm in prison now. 12 years in prison. I had this dream. I had this vision. I'm serving in Potiphar's house. I did everything. I prospered. And the wife accused me of this. I didn't do it. It looks like all that stuff has gone away. God said, just wait. Put your trust in me. I'm seeing already the other side, but I'm going to pull out of you and through you. And so there's a purpose in our pain, isn't there? There's a process that God's bringing us through. And so I think our prayer, as we kind of conclude, as we finish up this morning and we move into a few more weeks of just looking at Joseph's life, is to pray this prayer, to say, Lord, give me the power to choose you like Joseph did. Lord, would you give me the ability to put my trust, to put my confidence in you? My brothers are criticizing me. They're harsh. They're going to, as we read next week, they're going to throw me into a pit. They're going to sell me off to the Egyptians. I'm going to be forgotten. They're going to tell my dad I'm dead. Lord, would you give me the grace? Would you give me the grace to choose like Joseph did, to honor God in the midst of suffering, in the midst of adversity, in the midst of pain? And as we do that, God sets us up for some amazing things that are to come. And so I challenge you to read Genesis chapter 37 to 50, the end of Joseph's story as well. Secondly, to invite the Lord to give you the power to choose like Joseph did. So Lord, would you grant me grace? Would you grant me mercy? Would you grant me the ability to choose wisely like Joseph did? And finally, to review some of these thoughts that we just talked about. Your painful past doesn't define you. That the only safe place to deal with pain is in God's presence, and that God redeems our pain for his purpose. Honestly, this is going to be a fun ride. I think this is going to be it. We're going to stumble across some things that God's going to show us about our own past, about our own difficulty, about our own purpose. We're going to face some things that we got to lay before his throne, lay before the cross, if you will, and embracing adversity. We're on a journey. Sometimes it's a painful journey. Sometimes it's a journey where we just can't understand. I know every one of us in this room has asked the question, why Bob, my brother, what? Why not me instead? We don't understand what happened. God sees the other side. God sees the purpose in the midst of our pain. And God has a plan. Let's pray together. Father, we're just so thankful that, Lord, you set us apart just like you called Joseph. That you have a plan for our future. That you're working in us your purpose even right now. Father, we can't understand sometimes why this stuff might happen. But we're asking for grace to choose you like Joseph did. To embrace you in the midst of our pain. So Lord, right now, if we're caught, we're trapped in that place of pain, maybe it's even related to some of our childhood or some of the stuff that may have happened to us in the past. We're just saying, you today, we choose you above this pain. God, would you give us grace to release it to you, to put our focus on you. Not allow this pain to define us or define what's about to come. We cast our cares on you. We're yoked to you. Your yoke is easy. Your burden is light. We're thankful that your purpose and your plan go beyond what we can see right now. We just choose to trust you. Mm-hmm. you say to him right now, just make a personal little altar for the Lord to be. Share with him whatever those issues are that you wrestle with regarding pain. Surrender it to him and say, Lord, I choose to trust you. Let's do this. I believe you've got a greater purpose. You've got a plan. And Lord, I know it goes beyond what I can see. But I trust you. I choose you. In Jesus' name. Let's stand together as we sing in closing.